Mark Twain once said, "The only way to keep your health is to eat what you don't want, drink what you don't like, and do what you'd rather not do." I think that pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? And yet we live in a very health-conscious culture today where many people are willing to do a lot of those hard things. They are willing to eat things they maybe don't like or drink things they don't really like or do those hard exercises that they really don't enjoy. And they do all of this in an effort to achieve greater health and, they hope, a longer life. And certainly trying to be healthy is a good thing in many respects. But we got to remember, at the end of the day, there is no human method that's ever been devised that can prevent all illnesses. We got to remember, we are sinners and we live in a fallen world. Someone once joked, "Oxygen has proven to be a toxic gas. Everyone who inhales oxygen will normally die within 80 years." So, obviously, you need to stop taking in any oxygen if you want to live. Obviously, oxygen is not the problem. Sin is the problem. For the wages of sin is death, meaning death in all forms, spiritual death, eternal death, and, of course, most obviously, physical death. Sin causes death, and it often causes sicknesses along the way. Good health, in many ways, may slow down bad health or reduce some sicknesses, but it never stops all sickness. Physical suffering and eventually death always defeats the healthiest diet or the best exercise program. But we know physical suffering is not the only kind of suffering that we can endure, experience throughout our lives. We also know that there is emotional suffering, there is spiritual suffering. And sometimes all these different forms of suffering can be self-inflicted because of sin in our own lives, or perhaps they are inflicted upon us because of the sin of others, or sometimes these afflictions come upon us simply because we live in a sin-cursed, decaying, fallen, groaning world. The point is, suffering is an inevitable part of life. And yet, knowing that reality really doesn't ease the pain. It doesn't make suffering easier. And as a result, everyone is looking for answers. They are looking for medical answers, psychological answers, spiritual answers for relief. But again, no man-made answers can solve all of the problems all of the time. Only the Lord can do that, and so we must look to Him. We must trust in Him who heals. The Lord who heals. That is actually the title that the Lord gave to the Israelites upon delivering them from Egypt. He said to the Israelites, "I am Yahweh Rapha," that is, "the Lord your healer." As we get into Psalm 6 tonight, King David clearly knew this about the Lord. And so we see him turning to the Lord for healing in all forms. He needed healing physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He was suffering. His body was racked with intense pain. His soul was plagued with severe depression. But as we see in Psalm 6, David believed God had the power to heal him. And I want to say we need to believe the same as well. Now, certainly David never promoted the sort of false health and wealth gospel of today that these perverse health and wealth preachers are promoting. He definitely was not into the faith healing that goes on today. And yet we should not allow the abuses of these people to dissuade us from asking the Lord for His healing in our lives in a biblical way. The fact is all healing for all forms of suffering is ultimately from the Lord. And so we should ask Him for healing. And then when He heals us, we should, of course, give Him thanks for doing so. Of course, we know sometimes He will not heal us, when we pray and ask for him to heal us because it is simply not his will to do so. He wants to use our suffering in some way, ultimately, for his glory. Sometimes God does not heal a Christian because he has certain lessons he wants to teach that Christian. Maybe he wants that believer to learn to trust him in bodily weakness. Or maybe he wants to teach that believer about the brevity of life so that once he is healed from his sickness, he will live his life in light of eternity. Or maybe the Lord chooses to glorify himself through a believer dying in Christ. The point is, God often accomplishes his purposes through our physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering in ways that frankly seem backwards to us, but of course they are not. His ways are perfect. He is infinite. His thoughts and ways are above ours. And so, being the imperfect, finite people we are, we sometimes don't always see the big picture like he does. So in times of suffering, we may find ourselves praying and praying and praying either for our healing or for someone else's healing, and God doesn't heal us or he doesn't heal them, and we just don't quite understand. We don't get why God is putting us through this time of suffering. We don't know what he's doing, and he won't answer our prayers. And frankly, we may go to our own graves not knowing exactly why he allowed certain suffering in our lives. Nevertheless, we should still pray for healing and faith. Because the fact of the matter is sometimes it is his will to heal us. As Psalm 6 shows, David clearly understood this. He was the author, as the superscription of Psalm 6 indicates. The superscription also says that it was to the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Shemoneth. Like we touched on before, to the choir master indicates that this was supposed to be a song that was sung congregationally. With stringed instruments meant that it was to be accompanied with string instruments like the lyre. And according to the Shemoneth, it's interesting, it means eighth. We don't really know exactly why the number eight is used. Some think it may refer to the number of a familiar melody, or perhaps it is referring to a particular octave that this psalm was supposed to be performed in, or it may refer to an eight-stringed instrument. We simply don't know. We just know that it had to do something with eight. Now, Scripture doesn't really tell us the exact historical setting for this particular psalm. Some want to argue that it was during Absalom's revolt. That's possible. But maybe it was when David was older and sick, or perhaps during his reign when he was ill at some time and he was being attacked by his enemies. We don't know. But whenever he wrote this particular psalm, this much is certain: he was a man who was suffering greatly. Every part of his being, both material and immaterial, was suffering in deep anguish at this point. And not only that, we learn that he was being chastened by the Lord for some sin in his life. Further, his enemies wanted to do harm to him, and it says in verse 5 that he was sick to the point of death. So I think it'd be fair to say that David was experiencing a sort of dark night of the soul. He was physically ill. He was emotionally distressed and depressed and spiritually tormented. And hence, Psalm 6 is rightly categorized as an individual lament psalm. The psalmist's pain, suffering was intolerable, and it just felt like it was never going to end. And so amid all of this trouble, we see David casting himself upon the Lord. We see him putting his confidence in God and asking for deliverance, and the Lord answered his prayer. And so what we're going to see as we go through the psalm tonight is David's faith traveling. Through prayer, his faith travels from trial to triumph. Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner writes, "Whatever the original circumstances, Psalm 6 gives words to those who scarcely have the heart to pray and brings them within sight of victory." So here is a psalm that is meant to console those who are suffering in some way and also to encourage them to pray for healing from whatever form of suffering they're going through. In sum, then, this psalm teaches, Because God is the God who heals, we should ask him to completely heal us physically, emotionally, and spiritually when we are suffering. I want to encourage you to look for that overarching idea as we now begin reading in Psalm 6, verse 1. David prays, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plead. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. There's not universal agreement on the detailed structure of this particular psalm, but there is agreement among scholars when it comes to the broad divisions of this psalm. The first seven verses make up the first division, and in that particular division we see David praying for healing. And then in verses 8 through 10, we have the second division in which David expresses confidence in the Lord, that the Lord has answered his prayer and has healed him. So first of all, like David, we should petition God to heal us. Verses 1 through 3, we get an answer to when we should do this. And then in verses 4 through 7, we get an answer for why we should do this. So when should we ask God for healing? Well, the basic answer to that is, well, whenever we need healing of any kind. Spiritual healing is the first kind of healing that David mentions. Let's understand, biblically speaking, sickness can be due to a wide variety of different things. It can be due to the fact that we live in a sin-cursed, corrupt, fallen world. And so, living in this world, we are going to experience accidents, we're going to get diseases, we are going to age, and yes, we are going to die. Or sicknesses can be due to satanic attack. Job, of course, is a prime example of this. Also, Scripture teaches that the Lord can use physical pain and sickness to discipline us for some sin in our lives. This is why James 5, 13 through 16 exhorts the sick and the afflicted to confess their sins to the Lord, and not only to the Lord, but to one another for healing. So Paul talks about this as well, and in light of the fact that we're going to be having the Lord's Supper later tonight, it's very pertinent to us. You remember, Paul says to the Corinthians that some actually became sick, and some of them even died because they approached the Lord's table in an unworthy, flippant manner. Well, in Psalm 6, David confesses that God is using this physical discomfort in his life to chasten him for sin. He says that he is under God's rebuke, anger, and wrath. But what we need to understand is ultimately David is really under the Lord's loving discipline. And so David starts off by pleading, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. So we see that David was aware, painfully aware, that the Lord was displeased with him. And so he appeals to the Lord to lighten the discipline he's experiencing. So we see that he needed spiritual healing just as much as he needed the physical healing. Now, of course, I hope we understand that God's anger toward his children is not like the sinful anger of humans. Sinful human anger can just fly off the handle, get into a rage. It can be irrational. It can be uncontrollable and unjustifiable. And this is never the case with God. His anger is always a righteous anger that actually ultimately shows his care, concern, and love for his children. His anger has a purpose behind it. It is to rebuke and discipline his children out of love for them. Speaking in human terms, it is the father who is willing to tell his child no and discipline them when they need it that actually loves them. Conversely, it is the permissive father or the indifferent father who never corrects his kid for wrongdoing that actually doesn't love him. I know I gave this quote on Wednesday night, borrowing from a Holocaust survivor, Eli Wiesel. Tim Keller has rightly said, "The opposite of love is not anger, it is indifference." God expresses his holy anger in chastening his children because he is concerned for them to live in a way that they have been called to live for his glory and for their good. Now, in verse 1, we see when the Lord deals with his children here, he approaches his children in a way that is typical of how human parents approach their children, at least typically speaking. When a child disobeys, what do parents do? What is the first thing they do? Well, they rebuke that child with a warning and say, now don't say that, don't do that. And if the child keeps doing it, the child will be disciplined for their disobedience. And likewise, what we see here is that God first rebukes and then he disciplines his children, again, because he loves them, because he desires their true happiness, which comes only through obedience to him. So first, he warns us of our sin. He warns us of the consequences of our sin. And he does this through his word and the Holy Spirit that convicts us. And if we persist in our sin, if we refuse to repent, then the Lord assures us in various passages of Scripture that in love he will discipline us with the rod of correction. He does this in love. He does this because this is what is best for us. He does not want us to go on harming ourselves with sin or harming others with their sin or, worst of all, robbing him of the glory that he is due. And so it is a good idea whenever we find ourselves afflicted to examine our hearts for unrepentant sin. Now let me be very clear on this tonight. Not all sickness is due to sin. It's not. But sometimes it is. And this is what David illustrates for us. Sin caused his suffering. So whenever we are sick, ill, going through a time of physical affliction, it would be wise for us, if we know that we are living in persistent sin, to not ignore the rebuke of the Lord, our Heavenly Father. Instead, we need to repent. Because this much is certain, the Lord loves us far too much to turn a blind eye to our persistent sin. He loves us too much to allow that, and he is not indifferent to us, so he promises out of love he will chasten us. So rather than growing bitter toward him if he disciplines us, we've got to remember that his correction is really a sign of his love. He does not chasten us as an irate judge who is just getting even, but as a loving Heavenly Father who wants to help us grow spiritually and glorify him. Now, when we are going through times of suffering, let's be honest, it doesn't always feel like God loves us, right? And this is exactly what David expresses here. He says that he felt as if God was angry with him. And maybe you have felt that way before in times of affliction. Maybe you feel that way even now in your life. And you may not even know if the Lord is really correcting you for some sin in your life. You may not know that of any particular sin. You may think, well, this is just the Lord who is trying to grow Christ-like character in me through this trial. That is a possibility. But in either case, when you're in a time of affliction and suffering, it can feel like God is just angry with you. And so like David, you cry out, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." Well, in verse 2, we see David advances this cry for mercy. He goes on to plead, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled." This particular appeal from David identifies another time that we should ask God for healing. We should ask for healing when we need physical healing. Now, knowing that he deserved God's discipline, you'll notice here, David did not cry out for God's justice, right? If that were the case, then there would be no hope for him. But instead, what does he beg for? He begs for God's mercy. He says, "Be gracious to me." Interesting Hebrew word here. We saw in an earlier psalm. It is a word that means to bend over, to stoop down in kindness to an inferior. So he's pleading for God to do this, to show pity on him, to show him undeserved kindness and compassion. Because he knew he couldn't get himself up. He knew that he was powerless to heal himself, but he also knew that God could ease his suffering. And we see David just be completely honest here. He says, "Lord, I'm languishing." That is to say, I am weak, I am exhausted, I am physically unable to care for myself. It's as if David felt like life was draining out of him, that his life was withering away from him. He is in excruciating pain here. It is unrelenting pain. It is so severe, in fact, David said, "The core of my physical body," that is what he means when he's talking about his bones here, "my bones are troubled." They are trembling in agony. So his body was racked with pain. And so what did he beg? He begged God to do for him what any of us would beg God to do in his same situation: heal me. But we've got to understand, when he says "heal me" here, he isn't just talking about physical healing. He's talking about all forms of healing. We already talked about the spiritual, the physical. And then in verse 3, we see that he needs emotional healing as well. He writes in verse 3, "My soul also is greatly troubled." So the psalmist's whole being, both physically, his body, his bones, and his immaterial being, his soul, was in the grip of terror. He trembled because of physical pain and because of emotional torment. In fact, we learn here that his emotional pain was actually more severe than his physical pain. Look at the wording. He says his bones were troubled, but when he talks about his soul, his inner man, he said his soul was greatly troubled. He was downcast. He was in despair, dismayed, and yes, depressed. And so with a very heavy heart, he cries out in his crisis, "But you, O Lord, how long?" You ever prayed that prayer? He had suffered so long. And now in his anguish, frustrated, weary soul, he just wants to know, "Lord, how much longer?" We need to understand the Lord's answer to that question from any of his children is always going to be, "Well, until you repent." Or until you've learned the lesson that you need to learn to be equipped to do the work that I want you to do. No doubt David's heart cry here in the midst of his suffering, "Lord, how long," has been the heart cry of many suffering believers throughout the centuries. And again, maybe this is where you're at tonight. Maybe this is your heart cry: "Lord, how long?" David Williams writes, "Here we are given permission to question God. Permission to cry out in our pain. If our prayers are not honest, they are not prayers." Interesting comment. You know, God's word does teach us that it is not always wrong to question God. In the midst of our suffering, it's not wrong to question him if we are doing so in faith. Now, it's a totally different story if we are questioning God in a way that is accusing him of wrongdoing, or we're doubting his very character. That's not acceptable. That needs to be repented of. But when we are questioning God in the right way in faith, our questions in a strange sort of way can be actual expressions of our trust in him and expressions of our submission to him. The fact is when God disciplines us in our life, we either accept it or submit to it, or we resist it. We get bitter about it. We despise it. We get depressed over it. These are the responses we can have. But as we see here with David, there's no doubt about this. Whenever we are in a period in our life of ongoing, long-term, acute pain, it is going to plunge us into the depths of despair as many times. And the only way out of those deep, deep, dark moments is to look up to the Lord, from whom comes our help. The suffering may seem like it's never going to stop, but that is when we got to keep trusting in the Lord and believe that He intends our good through it. And we look at the picture that David paints here. Let's be honest, this is a rather bleak picture. I mean, he is saying it felt as if God had disappeared from him, that God was nowhere to be found, that he was never going to stop his suffering, and yet we know that God was still present, and we know that God was still David's God, and that is proven when David called upon him. And why did David call upon him? And why should we ask God for healing? Well, when we look at verses 4 through 7, we can discern at least five reasons we should, starting with God's ability. We should ask God for healing, first of all, because He can deliver us. We notice here, because of some unrepentant sin in David's life, he definitely sensed that there was a breach in his fellowship with the Lord. He didn't enjoy the sweet, close communion with Christ or with the Lord as he had before. He felt estranged from God, as if God had turned his back on him, as if God was hiding his face from him. And so you'll notice what he says here. Out of fear, he is actually fearing for his life. And so he begged, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life." The idea is, return to me, Lord. Lord, do an about face. Change your stance toward me from one of anger to one of mercy. Deliver me from my sufferings. Of course, as we are going to see later in the psalm, the Lord did answer David's plea, healed him. And of course, he does the same thing for his children now. I love Psalm 103:3. It says, David's actually testifying here, that the Lord forgives all of our iniquity and he heals all of our diseases. God is the divine healer, the one, as David said, who heals all of our diseases. But how does he do that? Especially when a believer physically dies. How can you say that that is actual healing? Well, we can discern that there are three basic ways that God heals. First of all, sometimes he heals naturally. That is, he uses our own bodies, which he, of course, designed to bring healing. Or perhaps he can use human knowledge for our healing, medical treatments, medical procedures. Second, sometimes he heals us supernaturally. That is, of course, sometimes God, in mercy, reaches down with his almighty healing hand and he touches us. He heals us. And then third, sometimes he heals us ultimately. That is to say, sometimes God chooses to heal his children by letting them physically die. He heals them in that way. You say, well, wait a second. How can that be healing? Yeah, actually, it's not only healing, it is complete, full healing. Because once we die, our bodies are released to never know sickness or pain again. And of course, one day we'll be given glorified bodies. You see, when you think about it, the natural and supernatural healings that the Lord can do now are great, of course, and they can glorify God, but they're not always final. They're not always ultimate healings. And we know this because, of course, if the Lord heals you in one of those two ways, you're still going to get sick again, you're still going to suffer affliction again, and you're still going to ultimately die again. Even the people that Jesus miraculously healed, all of them eventually got sick again, afflicted, and died. And then you got Lazarus, who actually experienced physical death, was raised, and then he died again. But when we are liberated from our current bodies, we will know ultimate healing. And this is why We can rejoice in what Revelation 14:13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." And I think that's important for us to think of death in for believers in that particular light. Because let's be honest, sometimes it can be tempting for us when we have been praying for a believer for a long time to have physical healing, and then they physically die. If we're not careful, we can almost feel like somehow God let us down, or somehow God failed because he didn't heal that Christian and they died. But if we're tempted to do that, we've really got to change our thinking on that. Because letting his children physically die is really God's ultimate healing. They'll never know suffering, pain again. Well, in verse 4, David goes on to state the basis for why God should heal him. It is because God is loving and loyal. David continues to pray, "Save me for the sake of your steadfast love." Now, when he says "save me" here, the salvation that he's speaking about is deliverance from his present discipline. He's not talking about, you know, salvation in terms of justification here. He's talking about deliverance from his physical, emotional, and spiritual pain. The steadfast love that David speaks of is from that important Hebrew word hesed, which just refers to God's loyal love, his unfailing, merciful, covenantal, unconditional love. And so he is appealing to God for healing based on his loyal love, a love that is faithful to all of his promises. God promised to be his people's God and take care of them whenever they turn to him. If we can only turn to God when it came to his justice, I think we would all admit we'd be in big trouble because we're all guilty. But because we can appeal to God's loyal love, we know that we will find mercy with him. He's always faithful to us in his love towards us. That's why Christians rest so securely in the promise of the Lord. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And he will always be our present help in time of trouble. Well, reason number 3 we should ask God for healing is because we cannot testify of God to the living once we're dead. David argues, "For in death there is no remembrance of you in Sheol," just means in the grave. "Who will give you praise?" So basically, he's just reasoning with the Lord, "Lord, if you do not heal me from this particular illness that I have, then I cannot serve you and I cannot go on glorifying you and praising you before others. I cannot testify of how you delivered me from this particular illness if I die." So David is quite confident at this point that he still has a lot more life to live, and therefore service and glory to render to God. And all of this would be to God's praise. It would be a testimony to others. Now, certainly, let's understand, God was not obligated to heal David and spare his life, just as God is not obligated to heal any believer now and spare his or her life from some kind of terminal illness. But I think we should look carefully at David's reasoning here. I think it's a very helpful reason that we can actually use when asking God to heal us, to heal another believer, to spare our life or another believer's life. We can plead for God to spare us or other believers. Why? So that we can have an ongoing witness to the world. If God lets us live, then we, like David, can remember, we can celebrate his mercy in healing us. And this will be sort of a memorial of his goodness to us that we can declare to others. Along these lines, I certainly understand why a believer who has gone through a long period of suffering would want it to just all end and they would just want to go on to heaven. Makes sense. But you know, at the same time, like David, we should desire healing so that we can continue to be a witness. Because once we're dead, that's it. We can no longer be a witness to others, unsaved family members, friends, co-workers. Another reason we should ask God for healing is because we cannot bear the suffering any longer. This is where David's at. He just simply couldn't bear it anymore. It had been too long, too severe. He's a totally broken man, physically, emotionally, spiritually broken down. We see this in verses 6 and 7. He gives this very detailed description of his anguish. We learn that he was worn out, totally exhausted, to the point where he was gasping for breath. He says, "I am weary with my moaning." That is, with his uncontrollable sighing, his wailing. He's in constant torment. Further still, we learn his pain was so severe that he couldn't sleep at night. And of course, that's a really big problem because sleep is very important and necessary for healing. So his lack of sleep made matters worse. He testified, "Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping." Obviously, this is a hyperbolic statement to just make a point, but the point is easily discerned. He's saying, "I cry a lot." He didn't have a waterbed here, but his pillow probably was moist with tears. And as a result of these sorrow-filled, sleepless nights, David's vision became blurred. His eyes were swollen, exhausted. They couldn't focus properly. He said, "My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." So he couldn't sleep, he couldn't see because of all of his sorrows, and also because he couldn't stop thinking about his enemies. Which brings us to the final reason we should ask God for healing. So you ask him for healing because the ungodly are gloating over our sufferings. Again, David says in verse 7, "My eye grows weak because of all my foes." So his enemies were another source of trouble for him. They were mocking him. They were gloating over his misery. They were rubbing salt in his wounds. Perhaps they were taking advantage of his infirmity as an opportunity to advance, to gain ground against him. But whatever the case, David knew if God did not heal him, he would die. And in the process, the ungodly would think that they achieved some kind of victory. And so, how does David reason with God? He pleads with God to heal him so that God's name, it wasn't just about David, but that God's name would not be mocked. You know, it's possible we may find ourselves or know of other believers who end up being in a similar situation. The lost people they know in their lives, again, it could be family, neighbors, it could be co-workers. They mock, they gloat over their physical sufferings because they think somehow those physical sufferings discredit them and their witness and discredit who God is. They may say, "You see, God isn't who you say he really is. You see, God really doesn't love you. You see, God really doesn't care about you. If he really cared about you, then he would relieve you of all of these sufferings that you are enduring. He isn't real." Well, brethren, if you ever find yourself in such a situation, David gives you a prayer to pray. You can plead with God to heal you on the basis that you do not want his name and his reputation to be mocked. "Lord, heal me for the sake of your name. Silence the ungodly that they may fear you, that they may repent and believe in you." Well, when we come to verses 7 and 8, there's something that happened in David's heart. In fact, it's such a dramatic shift here. There are some scholars who argue that verses 8 through 10 were actually written sometime later after David was healed, but there's really nothing in the text that indicates this. Instead, what do we see? We see David was changed as he prayed. He was changed within, even though his outward circumstances had not yet changed. And again, this is another reason why we should call out to the Lord in any situation, at any time. Part of the reason why we need to pray is because the very exercise of praying does a wonderful work in our own heart. It changes us. It transforms us, even before our circumstances change. So what is it that changed David's heart as he prayed here? Well, his confidence in God changed. He's confident in the Lord now. The Lord apparently gave him some grace that helped his anguished heart to trust in him. David is now confident that the Lord heard his prayer for healing. And likewise, in our prayers, as David does, we should proclaim our confidence in God to heal us. We see here more specifically our expression of this confidence should be proclaimed both to people as well as to God. You'll notice in verses 8 through 10, David is now directly addressing who? He's now directly addressing his enemies, but of course he's still praying, so we could say indirectly he's still speaking to God. And in both cases, he is now expressing his confidence in God. We see that he first addresses his enemies with a command. He boldly says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Well, why should we depart from you? "For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." So even though David now is still on his sick bed, his confidence in the Lord is such that he commands his evil enemies to flee. He is absolutely convinced that the Lord has heard his plea, has heard his cry accepted, has forgiven him of his sins, and his pleading for mercy and healing. He knew that the Lord was going to completely restore him, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And so it's interesting, knowing that, it's interesting to see what he says to his enemies. He gives his enemies sort of a fair warning here. Because he knew he had been forgiven, because he knew his relationship with the Lord was restored, David now has this new holy boldness. And so he tells his enemies, "Listen, God is going to raise me back up on my feet, and I just want to tell you, when he does, I'm coming after you. So if you're smart, you'll start running." Why? "Because God is going to give me strength, and when he does, you're going to be defeated, and then you're going to experience all the pain and shame that I have endured, all the terrible anguish that I have endured is going to come back on you. And then you're going to retreat in shame that you ever rejoiced over my suffering. All the agony, all the disgrace that I experienced is going to be heaped back onto you." Listen to his pronouncement in verse 10. His pronouncement upon his foes: "All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." So David knew that God had already given him the inward victory. And once he was physically able, the outward triumph would happen as well. The enemies God had used to discipline David would be defeated by God. So when we step back from this psalm for a moment, we see a very helpful pattern for us to follow, especially when we have sinned. David did suffer due to some unconfessed sin. We don't know exactly what that sin was, but we know that he persisted in it long enough where he almost lost everything, his life, his kingdom. And worst of all, his relationship with the Lord was hurt. So like David, whenever we harbor sin in our hearts, we've got to understand that it is going to affect our communion with the Lord. And yet we can also learn from this psalm that God desires to have fellowship with us as his children restored whenever it is damaged like this. And so he will chasten us. He will discipline us out of love to bring us to repentance and have that relationship restored. This is what he did with David. It's what he'll do with us. He corrects us out of love. He corrects us for our good so that Christ-likeness, righteousness can be produced in us that will bring him glory. And as we see here with David, obviously this chastening is, it's hard. It is painful. But as David could testify, having a restored relationship with the Lord is well worth it. Although it is not directly stated as it is in other psalms, David certainly confessed his sin. This is clearly implied because he acknowledged that he deserved discipline. And David also said God heard his prayer. And then after that, you see that everything changed for him in a good way. So he repented. What do we see in David? We see a man here who cast all his burdens upon the Lord, including his sin burdens. And because he did, the Lord heard him, and fellowship with the Lord was restored. He healed him in every way. David no longer felt alienated from God. He enjoyed warm relationship with the Lord again. And this is evidenced by the peace you can see that this man now has in his heart, and the confidence and the resolve he has in standing in the Lord. And I just want to tell you, brethren, here tonight, the Lord will do this for you as well if you cry out to him in anguish. Listen to Proverbs 28:13. It says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." So tonight, whether you are suffering from a physical illness or not, maybe you're suffering in a different way, or whether you're suffering due to some sin in your life or not because of sin in your life, we can know that God is a merciful God and a God who desires to heal his children. And if you have any doubts about that, I want to encourage you to look to the cross of Jesus Christ. That is all the proof you need. Although Jesus never sinned and therefore he never deserved God's anger, God's wrath, his displeasure, Jesus voluntarily bore the wrath of God against our sin. He experienced ultimate suffering in every way possible, physical, emotional, spiritual. He experienced alienation from God as he bore our sin, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And his enemies, of course, mocked him. And yet he was willing to take all of that shame and all of that pain for us. Why? So that he could heal us. So that we would not have to bear the shame when we stand before the Lord God at the judgment, but know we are justified. And he did all this so that we would not have to bear the pain physically, emotionally, spiritually in hell, Amen. Being separated from God. Because God is the God who heals, we should ask him to heal us whenever we physically, emotionally, or spiritually are suffering. Let's pray.